Please be seated. Now, I thought we'd had a jolly good look recently at the readings set for Mothering Sunday, so we're going to cheekily do the readings for the fourth Sunday of Lent. But they're not unrelated to themes of family and love and so on. And first of all, we're going to read from the Apostle Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, which, if you want to look at it, is on page 1161. Now, it's got this big word that ends in shun. We know a children's song about big words that end in shun, which one day I might inflict on you, but that day is not today. Anyway, it's got these big words, reconciled, reconciliation, or reconciling. So who can tell me what reconcile means? Maybe putting things behind you?
Making things right.
Making things right, maybe.
Restored.
Coming to an agreement. That's particularly putting a relationship right, isn't it? Coming back together. So maybe people have been enemies or they've fallen out. I mean, this kind of thing doesn't happen in your family, does it? But you can imagine that some brothers or a brother and sister might squabble or something. Mum might have to be a bit of a policeman and a judge and a counsellor, and they'd have to be reconciled, brought back together. So, we're going to read this little passage about reconciliation, and we'll see how God has reconciled us to himself in Christ. Now, I saw Shirley. Yes, great. Fantastic. Shirley's going to... later on, we're going to have one of the most famous stories Jesus told, which, of course, includes some reconciliation. So we'll see a kind of picture of this, I guess, in the story we're going to look at in a minute. Thank you for... We wouldn't want to have missed out on the cartoon, would we, Jonathan? Thank you. Right, sure. Is there another thing for your reading, maybe, is there?
So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you very much. But because of some of the ways we think, some of the things we do, we've made ourselves God's enemies. Our relationship with God is broken. We need to be reconciled. We need to be made friends with God again. And God has done that in Christ. He didn't want to count our sins against us. And so can we just get rid of that for a moment, Jonathan? So he's brought us back into friendship with him. How did he do that? Well, through the Lord Jesus Christ. God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God, be acquitted and accepted and forgiven, brought back into that friendship with God. Jesus became sin for us. He bore our sins. He took the punishment we deserved so that our friendship with God could be restored. We could be reconciled to him. Now, we're going to look at this famous story that Jesus told. So let's have the next slide up, please. You might like to turn to Luke chapter 15. Jesus told this parable. Now, what's a parable?
Story
with a meaning. Fantastic. Yes. So, Jesus says, sort of think about it like this. Now, verse 1, the tax collectors, who everybody hated, they collaborated with the Romans, maybe they cheated, and sinners. Now, obviously, we know that we're all sinners, but these are the people they thought of as particularly bad sinners. So the tax collectors and the sinners were gathering round to hear Jesus. So there's one group, the tax collectors and the sinners. They're hearing Jesus eagerly. They think this is fantastic and really interesting. And then there's another group, the Pharisees. They're like the holy religious types, the Bible boffins, and the teachers of the law, the scribes. And they are muttering and grumbling. This man, Jesus, welcomes sinners and eats with them. So that's going to be the background to this story. It's all about who does Jesus welcome? Who does God welcome? Who would Jesus eat with? Who should we eat with? What should our attitude to sin and sinners be? And so on. And if you look at verse 3, it says something a little bit surprising. Then Jesus told them this parable. And then he tells them three parables. So this is the kind of thing a Christian can get behind. Kind of three parables in one. Three parables about lost things. So you probably know these stories, many of you. The lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. Or maybe the lost sons. I can remember these stories. Where do you think the sheep gets lost? I belong to a local WhatsApp group, and 90% of it is, you know, lost dogs, lost sheep. Where might they be lost? Yeah, anywhere really, hillsides, far away, in the woods, they're on the road, blah blah. It's somewhere away, isn't it? The sheep are lost somewhere away. And then, what about the lost coin? Where is the coin lost? Do you remember this story? Sorry? It's normally down the back of the sofa, isn't it? Yes, if you're short of cash, do have a look there. The lost at home. Interesting. So here are two stories. Lost away and lost at home. And maybe that's what's happening too, when we get to this story of the two sons. We often think of the first son, the prodigal son, the wasteful son, as the lost son. But maybe actually there are two sons here who are lost. One gets lost, he goes away to a far country. But the other one is sort of lost at home. Anyway, let's read this passage and then we'll think about it a little more. So, I do know who's reading this. Martin, fantastic, thank you.
The parable of the lost son. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there he squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to the fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him, and he ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to the servants, Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead, is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has been back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home and you kill the fatted calf for him. My son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we have to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and now is found. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you to you, Martin. Now, you might like to keep this passage open at Luke 15, page 1048. So, there was a man who had two sons. Now, by the way, if you're looking for some afternoon Bible study, can you think of any people in the Bible, fathers who have two sons? Cain and Abel, okay. There are some other sons who come along later, but there are all sorts of interesting Cain and Abel stuff going on in this passage. So one looks after the livestock, one is a person of the field, one is grumpy and resentful, and so that would be a very interesting afternoon Bible study, Cain and Abel. But obviously Adam has some more sons, so that's not a perfect one. Joseph? Isaac, okay, Isaac, and he's got two sons. Oh, the Sunday school's coming flooding back, isn't it? So what are they called? Jacob and Esau, yes. So there's all sorts of interesting stuff in this story, isn't there? So there's hunger, there's a squabble about the inheritance or the birthright, there's going off into a far country, and it's all a bit topsy-turvy in this story, because it's not losing everything, but coming back rich. And then Esau is the only person in the Bible who runs and embraces and kisses, and he forgives his young wayward brother and welcomes him in, and so on. So there's all sorts of interesting Old Testament allusions in this passage. Who's like the big daddy in the Old Testament? Father Abraham, yes. And there's all sorts of interesting Abraham stuff going on in this passage too. You know the first word that Abraham says in the Bible? Quick! We've got to get a meal ready! Which is rather like this, isn't it? Quick, we've got to have a meal. He's come back. So anyway, that's your afternoon sorted out. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. Now, when would you normally, I know there's the evil inheritance tax, isn't there, and we should all go and drive our tractors around Parliament Square, maybe, but if there was any inheritance, when would you normally get it? Yes, when he pops his clogs. So, what is he really saying to Dad here? Yeah, I wish you were dead. Dad, you know, if you could hurry up and die, that would be quite good. Okay? He basically says, Dad, I would like your stuff, but I'm not so interested in you. Could you give me it all? And then his father, for some reason, says yes. And he gives him the stuff, and then he's off. So he wants the Father's stuff, but not the Father, doesn't he? And I guess Jesus would say to us, well, isn't that often like us with God? He made us, he gives us everything. Everything we have comes from his. We often want to take his good gifts, but we don't want to live in friendship with him. We want to live as if he doesn't exist. But it doesn't go so great for the younger son. He squanders his wealth in wild living. Maybe for a while it's all fantastic. But after he'd spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him into the field to serve the pigs. So maybe he's gone to a Gentile country where they like pig farming, because they enjoy bacon. Obviously the pig is unclean to this good Jewish boy. So this is pretty poor if you've got to become a pig farmer. And it's worse, isn't it? He longed to fill his stomach with the pods the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. He couldn't even have the pig swill. He was so hungry, he longed for the pig swill, but he was unsatisfied. Well, sin and living without God didn't go well for the younger brother, did it? So he comes to his senses, and he says to himself, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare? The father is a good, kind, generous employer. He doesn't just pay the minimum wage, pays the living wage or something. You know, those servants back there, they're living it up. They're well fed. They've got it much, much better to be in his household, to be his servant. Maybe God would take me back and treat me as a slave. So he starts practicing his repentant speech, doesn't he? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and went back to his father. But while he was still a long way off, the father saw him. Now, is that just a coincidence? You know, he happened to be out for a stroll that day. Oh, that person looks a bit familiar, a bit like my son. Or maybe every day the father would go and scan the horizon. Could today be the day when he comes back? He was looking for him, waiting for him, seeking him. So the father was filled with compassion. He ran to his son. Very undignified thing for an old man to do in the Bible. He threw his arms around him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But he only gets out half of his repentance speech. He doesn't manage to get to that make me a slave bit. No, the father is determined to take him back as a son, not as a slave. In fact, he's amazingly, lavishly generous to him. The father said to the servants, quick, bring the best robe. Was it the older son's robe? All sorts of interesting Joseph stuff here too, isn't it? You know, squabbling about the best robe, rings and all that, and back from the dead. Anyway, bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. It's a wonderful, wonderful story, isn't it? It says, well, if you've wandered off from God, come to your senses and come back to God. He is seeking you. He will welcome you back. He'll take you back as his child whom he loves. They'll be rejoicing in heaven over every sinner who repents. But the real punchline of this story is, I think, the second lost son. The son who was like the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, muttering and grumbling. Meanwhile, the older son was out in the field, presumably working hard. Probably he owns everything that's left now. So the younger son has gone off, perhaps spent the movable property of the farm, you know, the cash. Probably they didn't like to divide up the farm. So probably the older son got the cash, the younger son got the movable property or whatever. And the older son had probably done very well out of the wayward son's request, because normally the older son will get double what the younger son scat. So the older son was probably rich and, you know, building up his riches by working hard, but that's not his perspective, as we'll see in a moment. The father goes out and pleases him. The father seeks this son too and calls him back, wants to be reconciled to him. There's this great party going on. They've killed the fatted calf, and the older brother is angry and refuses to go in. There's a party. There's an invitation. Will you come in? He says, look, for all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Probably not quite right, rather warped perspective on things. You never even gave me a young goat to eat. Well, I don't expect you actually being a vegan all this time. You've probably eaten perfectly well. They've killed the fatted calf. There are 400 portions of meat available inside. Calf is much better than goat. You know, why not just go in and eat? But he actually wanted to celebrate with his friends and not with his father. He's actually equally estranged from the father as the younger son is. But when this son of yours, who squandered your property with prostitutes, came home, you killed the fatted calf for him. Now, this is the first we've heard of these prostitutes. So this is perhaps exaggerating the sin of the younger son. This is perhaps the older son's fantasy here, rather than what the younger son has actually been up to. My son, the father said to him, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Cliffhanger ending. What happens? If the older brother is Cain, he murders his father with a shovel. If he repents, he goes in and joins the party and everyone rejoices. What are you going to do? Are you going to wish God is dead, or are you going to join the party? And if you are going to join the party, having God as your father means accepting this lot as your brothers and sisters. It means recognizing that we're all sinners who need God's mercy. God is kind and generous to us. He welcomes us back. And we have to welcome others back too. We have to forgive and not be holier than thou and self-righteous and grumbling and slavish and standing outside all angry. There's a party on. Will we come in? Let's just be quiet for a moment and then I'll lead us in a prayer. Father, we thank you for your love, your kindness, your generosity, your seeking of us, your coming to plead with us. The feast, the party that you invite us to. Thank you for your forgiveness and mercy and grace. Thank you that there is a way back to you and a welcome. We pray that we might come in, that we might be generous. We thank you that we have received mercy and been forgiven much. Deliver us from grumpy, resentful, holier-than-thou complaining, we pray. Amen.